I once saw an incredible yesod, incredible idea, which is what we're going to share together today. Really amazing. From Rav Kook. And then when I went to look for it in preparation, couldn't find it. So you'll have to take my word for it, but maybe it'll stand on its own merit. And to appreciate this amazing idea, which truthfully, it shapes our Yiddishkeit throughout the entire year, but it is uniquely appropriate to think about on Purim time. I mean, it's not Purim today, but that Purim experience, and the truth is, it's also relevant to Pesach, as we'll see. But to get to that, I want to start with a simple observation. We know there is a mitzvah of simcha on every yontif. Mitzvah simchas yom tov, the Rambam tells us in Perek Vav and Hilchos Yontif exactly how to fulfill that mitzvah. That's a din. But yet, when it comes to Purim, the simcha of Purim, it has a totally different quality. We all know that. We've all experienced it. And I want to understand that. One expression of this idea of Simchas Purim is this Gemara in Daf Zayin, Megillah Daf Zayin, Amar Rava, Mechayev Inish Lebesumi Bepuria, Adelo Yada Bein Oroham Lebaruch Mordechai. A person is to be Besume, which is usually translated as intoxicated, inebriated on Purim, until he can't discern the distinction between Aror, Haman, and Baruch Mordechai. So what's the pshat of this level of simcha and this kind of simcha? It's very unusual. That's issue number one. We're going to have three questions. That's number one. Number two. There is a comment of the Levush, Rav Mordechai Yaffa. Now, Rav Mordechai Yaffa, he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He lived in the 17th century, and unfortunately for him, he got the short end of the stick of history, because he was working on a Shulchan Aruch type of compendium, halachic compendium, at the same time as the Rama, Rav Moshe Isserles, and at the same time as Rav Yosef Karo, the Shulchan Aruch. So the first person to print, though, was Rabbi Yosef Karo. So he printed the Shulchan Aruch. So the Rama, Rav Moshe Isserles, comes along and says, you know what, I'm not going to print a whole Shulchan Aruch. The Beis Yosef just did that. So I'm just going to make glosses. And then comes the Rav Mordechai Yaffa, the Levush. So he prints his whole Levush, a whole section of all the different laws. His name was Mordechai, so it's called Levush Mordechai, and Tchelas, etc. But it doesn't get the same attention.
Didn't sell,
unfortunately, as well as the Shulchan Aruch. It just didn't. So Levush has an idea that probably many of you are familiar with. He says, you know, there's a big difference between Chanukah and Purim. On Chanukah, nobody was out to eradicate the Jews as human beings, as people.
About human beings.
On Hanukkah, the Greeks weren't trying to annihilate us. They just wanted to
convert us.
Exactly. Either they wanted to convert us, they wanted to acculturate us, they wanted to address a religious aspect of our identity. They didn't want to take us out, lo aleinu, rachmon litzlan, to ravines and to cliffs and to mass graves. They didn't want to do that. That wasn't the goal. Whereas on Purim, Haman, his decree was Lahashmid Laharugula Abed. The final solution. This is the Amalek. This is what it is. So that's why the Levush says, many people are familiar with this, that on Hanukkah, how do we celebrate? How do you celebrate Hanukkah? Maker Adin Rabbana, what?
Learning.
Lighting candles, a spiritual experience. And then, because we're Jews, we have to add a little bit of latkes, a little bit of sauerkraut, chves, applesauce, but that's sudas rishus. It's not really. The celebration is through oil and lighting, which represents the light of Torah. It's a religious experience. Whereas on Purim, our guf, our physical entity, was threatened, and it was spared. So we celebrate with a delicious feast, with mishteh v'yom tov, with celebratory meals all across the community. Beautiful. That's an idea that I think a lot of people are familiar with, right? Hanukkah is a spiritual focus, and Purim is a more physical focus.
The other thing is that one was in Israel, and one was outside of Israel, you know, in Persia.
There are a lot of differences between Hanukkah and Purim. I want to focus on this one for a second. The question that I want to ask is it just accidental that Purim is lumped with the holiday of the physical? Is that just a coincidence, so to speak? Is that, like, what is that? So, of course, we know it's not coincidental. And it fits with another holiday parallel, and that is in many Chassidish Sfarim, we talk about the idea of Purim has a parallel on the calendar, which is Yom
Kippur.
That's right, Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is like Purim. In what way is Yom Kippur like Purim? Both of those days are great days of spiritual accomplishment. One is focused on shedding the physical, so there's no physical intimacy, there is no physical pleasure of bathing, washing, anointing, and of course there's no eating and drinking. Right? Yom Kippur, you're shedding the physical to focus on the spiritual, and Purim is fakert. Purim, you are indulging, you could even say, in the physical. Okay? So good? So I want to understand, what's the shorish of that? What's the source of that? What's the root of that? Why is it dafka that Purim, what about Purim, is translated into a physical celebration? That's issue number two. And here comes issue number three, which is the Gemara that you have in front of you. This is a very well-known Gemara among many in Shabbos and Daf Pei Ches Amud Aleph. Says the Gemara, Vayisyatzvu b'sachti sahar. They stood at the base of the mountain. Amar Avavdimi Bar Chama Bar Chasa Malamed Shekofa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleim Esahar Kegigis. We learn from this that the Ribbono Shel Olam, what did he do?
He picked up the mountain over our heads.
That's right. He covered us with the mountain like a barrel. It's a very powerful image. Why do you think the barrel is such a powerful image? It's interesting. The idea of a mountain like a barrel, it sounds almost like there's a hollow bottom. It means they were trapped. Right? The barrel was going to come down, and that was it. There was no escaping.
Well, you will accept what I do, or else.
There we have it. Keep reading. Va'omar lahem, and he said to them, Im atem mekablam haTorah, mutav. If you accept the Torah, great! V'im lav, shom teik v'raschem. Good old Chicago-style conversation. So what does the Gemara conclude? Here's an editorial note, says the Gemara. Says Rav Acher bar Yaakov, Mikan, from here, Moda Rabba Lil Raisa. There is a caveat. There is a complaint against the Torah. What is a modah? So this is a Gemara Maseches Bava Basra. Gemara Bava Basra tells us that if I walk out one fine day from my house, I'm going to work, I'm holding my bag, and in my bag I have a sefer, and let's say someone accosts me on the street, and they say to me, "Oh, I heard you have such and such a sefer. I'd like to buy it from you." And I say, "Oh, I think you should get a copy of the sefer. It's a great sefer. Everyone loves the sefer. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. It's beautiful. But I'd like to keep my copy. I'm not looking to sell it." And he reaches into his jacket pocket and he gives me one of these looks and he says, "No, no, no. I'd like to buy your sefer." So what do I do now?
You reconsider.
Right? I reconsider. But I do the following. Right. I do the following. Two guys are coming out from their from their driveway nearby. So I give the guy with the gun my safer, and he pays me $10. And I take the two guys who are getting out of their driveway. I say, hey, Chevra, come over here. What just happened? You saw what just happened? That guy, out of his pocket, that was a Colt 45. That was a coerced sale. I'd like the two of you, please, to come with me to Beis Din and to write what's called a shtar moda'a. Usually the Edom, they hear about it before. It's a long discussion. I'm just dramatizing it for you. This is not to be taken literally. You go before and you write, you have two Edom, they come to Beis Din, and they write a document that the Beis Din says the sale that's about to happen tomorrow, you can't have it afterwards, gentlemen, because it's, you know, otherwise you'll say everything. But they saw the guy had a gun. They saw he had a gun. So they write down in a shtar, the sale that happened was under duress. And then that sale is no longer binding. So they have to figure out how to rectify that. But this is the concept. There's a concept called a shtar moda. I was coerced into it. I assume, I don't know, in American law, is there such a thing? Or Michael, is there such a thing?
Yeah, it's rare, but sure.
It's not binding, right? If someone coerces me to sell something, I don't want to sell my house, and the guy forces me to sell my house. Is that a law? Is that a thing?
Yeah, probably not. Yes, there are. It's very limited, but yes, there is such a thing. Just like it's very limited in halacha.
So that's called a moda, shtar moda. It's a document that they write up in the Beis Din.
But I think, doesn't this beg the question, from the time of Sinai,
yes,
to the time of Esther?
Yeah, we haven't gotten to Esther yet. You're getting ahead. For once, we haven't read the next line yet. I want to get there in a second.
Do you know where I'm going?
I know where you're going. I know exactly where you're going. I've been there before.
Yes.
It's not pretty over there. But let's get on this for a second, just to make sure it's clear. So now apply the concept of moda to Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov. What is Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov saying about Kabbalah Satorah at Har Sinai?
It was forced.
And therefore what?
We should not be obligated.
Correct. And that is about to be Vern's question. He says, what are you saying? It sounds like from Matan Torah itself, that experience, we should always claim that it was against our will. We can always say it's a sale that's not binding. Now, there's a very good reason for this, and Maharal explains that elsewhere, which is not the focus of our idea today. This idea of Kaf Aleim Har Kegigis was essential for a different reason, which it's not our focus, but I want to just give it so that it's important to understand, which is that the Rebbe Shalom wants us to understand that even though, and many Acharon, many Rishon, like Tosfos says right there, what do you mean? We said Nasa V'Nishma. Didn't we say Nasa V'Nishma? We volunteered. We got crowns. Remember that? Two crowns every person. Maharal explains separately. He says, you have to understand that certain things the Rebbe Shalom wanted us to understand that they're not negotiable. That we can't walk away from them. That we don't have a choice about them. And that's very important. The same way that you take a small child, the child is 5 years old, and you tell that child, do you want to come in the car and go to the birthday party? Right? The child can say yes or no. But you say to the child, you have to understand that seatbelts are non-negotiable. It's not you could decide if you want a seatbelt or you don't want a seatbelt. So there's certain things in life. You know, kid says, I'm going to play kickball in the middle of Church Street. You say, that's not negotiable. You can't live like that. That's crazy. Yes, you want to volunteer to play kickball. So that's another piece of this, which is that the Rebbe Shalom made us understand it has to be al yedei kfiyah, because otherwise we might have thought, you know, we like it, great. We don't want it, so give it to somebody else. There's no such thing. That's not how the Rebbe Shalom made the world. It's hardwired that we need the Torah. But this is an interesting message. It's telling us that there was an aspect of the experience at Sinai which is lacking. It's lacking. And what happens? Amar Rava. Rava says, last line of this Gemara, Afal Pikein. Nonetheless, Hodar Kibluah Abimei Achashverosh. They reaccepted it in the time of the Achashverosh. How do you know, Dichsiv? Kimu v'kiblu ayuhudim. Kimu mashikiblu kvar. So that's the question now. What does it mean that Purim is a tikkun, fixes what was missing in Matan Torah? Right? The way to understand, at least one way to understand this Gemara, is that it's not a sequential issue. It's a conceptual issue. Something happened at Sinai. There was an aspect of Kabbalah Satorah at Sinai. It wasn't full. And then there is an aspect of Purim that completes the Kabbalah Satorah. So, I have to tell you, because I can't help myself, it's not for today's Vart, but there is an awesome Vart on this question from Rav Chaim Yaakov Goldberg, Zichron Levracha, the Rosh Hashiva Zatzal of Karen B'Yavne, which I once said this Vart at the Purim Suda, when I went to give Mishloach Manos to my Rebbe, Rav Herschel Schechter, and you know what happened? The next day in Shir, he mentioned it. He thought it was such a good Vart that he said it the next day. I was like, amazing! That was like winning the lottery. That Rav Schechter said over in Shir, a Vart that I said at the house the day before. You can imagine, I was mamish like, I'm still telling you that story today. It happened 20 years ago. Amazing. It was like one of the highlights of my life. Amazing. So that Vart is a different Vart than what we're going to talk about. That Vart is about the idea of, on Kabbalah Satorah, accepting the Torah was easy. If God comes to you and says, oh, I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, I'll shelter you. Here, you want to take the Torah because I'm going to live in your midst in a Mishkan. Would anybody say no? Nobody would say no. The question is, would you like to take the Torah when Stalin or Hitler or Mussolini is standing at the door and saying all Jews and all dogs this way? That's not so easy. But I want to get back to the main point. I don't want to get lost over here. Okay, I'll take the question, but let's not lose our train of thought. I'm already going on a tangent, but that's such a good word that I couldn't miss it. Yeah.
So when we said we will do what we will hear.
Yes.
So even though we were coerced.
Yes.
We still accepted it.
Yes.
And accepted it fully.
Mm-hmm.
With that communal phrase.
Okay, so Tosfos asks your question, and he says these two seem incompatible. This communal phrase of Nasa v'nishma, which implies volition, is at odds with the notion of coercion. So there are different answers. Tosfos says, you know what Tosfos says? He says the difference. I think it's Tosfos. Many have shown it. I think it's Tosfos on the page. He says the difference is between the written Torah and the oral Torah. The written Torah, we'll take that. The oral Torah, I don't know about that. That's a lot. And there are other answers. These are different dimensions. But I want to keep that question. So now we have three questions. No, it's good. It's good. No, you like that, Terrence?
Sorry.
You like the answer? Is that a good answer?
Yeah.
It's one answer. Okay. But so let's bring it all back. We have three questions. Number one, why is Simchas Purim distinct?
What was your last word? Robert?
Distinct. Why is it different? What's this Adelo Yoda, everybody partying so much? Why is it like that? Number two, why is Purim so much about the guf, the physical, unlike Hanukkah, which is a parallel, unlike Yom Kippur, which is a parallel? And then the third question is, how is Purim a tikkun, a fixing, for the experience at Har Sinai, the coercion of Sinai? Three questions. So far, so good? Oh. So here comes this idea from Rav Kook. Amazing. We know that there are two ways of relating to Hashem. We talk about it, for example, in Shmona Esrei. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorasecha, V'karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha. We say on Rosh Hashanah, we look to you, God, Im Kibanim, Im
Kavadim.
We relate to God like children, and we relate to Him as His servants. What's the difference in the affect between those two? A child naturally, normal, in a normal situation, a child loves their parent, wants to make their parent happy, wants to be close to their parent, is excited to come home for you know, for whatever that special occasion is. And Eved, they do what they have to do, but they don't love it. They don't look forward to it. They get out of bed and they do it. That's their job. A ben, avinu, that's a bechina of ava, of love. Avadim, that's an element, that's an aspect of kfiya, of coercion. So Rav Kook says, he says, we have both of those. Our neshama, how does our neshama relate to Avodas Hashem, to connecting to God? For our neshama, that's a bechina of ahava. It loves, our soul loves serving God. Our soul is inclined, that's the nature of the soul. It's ner Hashem nishmas adam, it's always reaching like a ner, reaching higher, like a flame. The soul is always reaching out to God. The soul loves to get up for shachris. That's the ava. Where's avdus? Where does it feel like you're an eved? Like you're, what's that? That's right. The guf, the body says, I don't want to get up for shachris. I want to sleep. I see something on the table, I want to eat it. I don't want to have to make a bracha and cheshbon. Am I fleshig? Am I milchig? Is it kosher? Does it have trumas and meisers taken from Israel? I just want to eat. Guf says, eat, eat, eat. The guf says, I'll do it. I'll make a bracha. I'll figure out if it's kosher. I'll figure out if it's appropriate time for me to eat this particular item, fleshig, milk, or whatever. I'll do it, but I'm not excited about that. My guf is not excited about Avodas Hashem, and that's why it's called Avoda. It's like Lahavdil. It's all, not Lahavdil, that's what it is. It's like Maror. Anybody ever get up online and say, hey, I love Maror? Especially growing up, we always ate, at least part of the Maror situation was from our European roots. My father would grind the horseradish on Erev Pesach, and he would wait all the way until Erev Pesach to grind it up and keep it in a Ziploc bag so it would be mamish, like burning your eyeballs out. My brother was always mahad. He always had piles and piles, and I always had like a little bit. Zecher, a little bit. How many people, no one likes that. Maror, it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. No one likes that. It's not kishmak. Nobody looks forward to eating maror. That's avoda. You're not so excited about it. So perhaps, in light of that, that we have a neshama that's excited about serving Hashem and a guf that's not excited about serving Hashem, we can make the following suggestion. Says the Medrash in Shir HaShirim, you see, Chiko Mamtakim, Rabbi Azariah of Rabbi Acha b'shem Rabbi Yochanan Amru, there's no English here, it's just in the Hebrew, page 3. They said, B'shah Sheshamo Yisrael B'sinai Anochi, when the Jews heard the word Anochi from Hashem Yisbarach himself, what happened? Parcha Nishmasan. What does the word Parcha Nishmasan mean? What do those words mean? Parach means
flower, like a flower.
No? That's right. Parach. This is Parach, means to fly. I want to translate this very specifically. Parcha Nishmasan. Their souls flew. What does it mean in this context?
They died.
That's right. They died. And that's what it says in the Pasuk. Hadaw dechsev, im yosef anach lishmoa, hadaw dechsev, that says in the Hilga Shir HaShirim, nafshi yotza v'dabro. When Hashem spoke, our souls left. We expired. We died. And they had to be revived with special powers of tchias ha-mesim, of resurrection, because the people died when they heard the first word from Hashem Yisbarach himself. What's the pshat in this? Perhaps the pshat is the following. What does it mean that they died? Some of us have heard this, you've heard this medrash before, that people died when they first heard. So it sounds almost like overwhelming and frightful, and it was impossible to withstand it. I think the pshat is, you know what it means that they died? Parcha Nishmasan. Their souls were so on fire. They had the experience of reconnecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the souls just jumped out. They said, we're all in. They said, we want to go back to the shorish of our souls, which is God. Every neshama is a chelek elokaz, a spark of godliness, from the great spark of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So all the sparks ran back. They just ran out. It was obvious. They came to our Sinai, they said, there is a hisgalus, a revelation of God in this world. So all the sparks ran. But what was left behind?
The goof.
Right. All the goof said was, oh no, 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 no. I'll do it if you make me. But when God said to them, here's a great religion. It's a path to spirituality. It's just going to include 613 commandments plus 7 rabbinic commandments plus innumerable laws in Maimonides. And what did the goof say? Okay, deep breath. Maybe this is the pshat, maybe, in Kaf Aleihem Har Kegiges. What did God have to coerce? He didn't have to coerce our neshama. He had to coerce our guf. The neshama said, I'm all in. I'm banim lamakom. But the guf had to be coerced. This idea of kofin, it's also in a halachic context. The Rambam talks about in Hilchas Gerushin, God forbid, lo aleinu, a person should do a terrible thing. Sometimes we have this even today. It's a terrible, terrible thing. We have to be very careful about this, mindful. A husband decides, the couple gets divorced, they're getting divorced, the husband decides he's not going to give his wife a get. So the times of the Gemara, you know what they would do? They would, that's it. Kofin oso achiyomer rotsani. They would tie him up and they would beat him because he deserves it until he says, I'll do it. So the Rambam says, I don't understand. I don't understand. A get has to be given volitionally. So how can you beat him up and tell me that it's volitional? So the Rambam says, you know why? Deep down, his neshama, his ethical spark wants to do the right thing. But he's got some taivas, some problems that are getting in his way, so we beat that out of him. It's kind of a similar idea. The goof, his selfish desires say, I want to extort money from this woman. But the neshama says, I want to do the right thing. Give her a get and figure it out. Kofin, the kfiyas on the goof. So now, perhaps, we understand everything together that we've been talking about. The Maharal explains in Torah Or, he says, you know why a person drinks ad lo yada on Purim? Because what we're doing is, on Purim, we're taking away the seichel, the intellect, the higher level thinking that is connected to the soul. Take that away. And what are you left with? What are you left with?
Goof.
Just the goof. Physical. Just the physical body. Says Rav Chanach Henoch of Alexander. He says, what happens on Purim? Af, I'm going to quote you from his Sefer. Af im yizbatel koach haseicha legamri. Even if our intellect is totally nullified, rak sheyishor haguf, the only thing that remains is the body, gam ken yizbatel Hashem yizbarach. We also serve God. The Chiddush on Purim is that our guf decides to serve God. And that's the tikkun for the problem that happened at Har Sinai, because at Har Sinai our guf wasn't interested, but on Purim we were interested. And that's why the simcha of Purim is dafka simcha of the guf, not like Yom Kippur, not like Chanukah, because we take away the seichel, we take away the neshama, all we're left with is the guf. And the goof says, I want to serve God. Why? Why does the goof say, I want to serve God? Perhaps it's because the goof opens its eyes and says, what does a world look like without God? What does it look like? It looks like a power-hungry man who all he can do, because in a world with no God, what do some people approach it with? What do they say?
It's empty.
Eat, drink, and be merry. The guf says party for 180 days. And you know what the guf says about women? It's not pretty. Right? Ahasuerus is essentially a serial rapist. Why? Because he can. And no one can stand up to him. So it's about power and pleasure and make merry because tomorrow you'll die. The guf says that's what life is about. A person who doesn't have God, there's no godliness. It's just about getting stoned. And then there's another approach to life, lo aleinu. The other approach to life says the drive for power or for destruction is so strong. It says, it's Haman, Samalek. It says we're going to destroy this world. We're going to destroy it completely. We're going to break it. It's the will to power. We're going to set up a system of the elite race. That's the only people that matter. And everybody else is subhuman. That's a world without God. The goof looks around and he says, that's what's going on here? On Purim, the goof says, I want to serve God. Because the goof realizes that without God, life has mamish no meaning. Either people are getting drunk or they're murdering other people. It's terrible. So the guf says, I want to serve Hashem. And we see that filter down on so many levels. If you take, and this is an idea that Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is very into in a lot of different ways. He says, if you take God out of the equation, there's no such thing as love. There's no such thing as loyalty, as friendship, as fellowship.
It's just me.
Those are all spiritual concepts. Love is a connection that's not physical. So many people today, they're looking for spirituality because they understand. Now, that's a very, very low filtered down aspect of godliness in the world, but that comes from Hashem Yisbarach. That comes from people saying, we want to volunteer. I recently subscribed to this podcast called On Being by Kristen Tippett. I haven't listened to too many, but there's a lot of interesting hearts. What is the whole yisod of this? It's about spirituality. It's about being. Being. And so they have deep spiritual conversations. Not all of them are Jewish. Most of them are not Jewish. I don't think this woman is Jewish. But where are these conversations coming from? They're coming from the fact that people say that to live a life that's only about the guf, that's terrible. It's completely vacuous. It's a bunch of drunk people sitting around on chairs made out of gold and silver. And then when they don't get the woman who shows up, they go with the executor, they go looking for the next woman. It's crazy. So now we come back. We come back to Har Sinai and we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, guess what? We've been around the block. Our goof also wants this. Because we know that we can't lead a meaningful life without the Ribbono Shel Olam. And now that takes different shapes and different forms for different human beings. For non-Jews, it means Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. But for us, we realize that where are we running when they come saying Lahashmid Laharugu La'abed because we became so assimilated? At a certain point, we became so assimilated in Persia, we looked ourselves in the mirror. Mordechai says, Chevra, what are we doing over here? So Chazal say, what does the Gemara Megillah say? The people, they turned around and they said, you're right, Taka. We're going to go to the Beis Medrash. We're going to run to God. Because to be assimilated into this culture, a culture that is completely hedonistic, the Gemara says about Persia, they're like a dove. Mesurbolim kadov. They're fat and they're just interested in filling their faces. So we say, we're also going to enjoy a delicious meal. But that delicious meal is going to be in the service of God. It's not just going to be to fill our faces. So, of course, we're going to give Mishloach Manos, think about other people. We're going to give Matanas Le'evyonim, which the Rambam says is the most important mitzvah. But it's all based on this idea that this is the tikkun, this is the fixing for the lack at Maimed Har Sinai. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm telling you, you have to take the Torah. The guf says, I don't want it. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm telling you, you're going to take it. And one day, you're going to thank me. It's not always easy. And I'm not saying that every time our goof still feels that. But once a year we come back to that and we say to the goof, come on, we all know that we want this. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is a totally meaningless, vacuous life.
Right.
And that's why on Purim, it's dafka, the hanoas haguf. And that's maybe why the simcha on Purim is different than any other simcha. It's dafka simcha where we take away the mind. Usually it's always mind and soul over body and physical, right? But not on Purim. Because on Purim, when we are at that high level, what we demonstrate is that it's okay to let the seichel go for a little bit. Because on Purim, the guf decides, I also want to serve Hashem. So that's a true, I think it's a chiddush, but I think it's a true idea that Rav Kook is telling us, that it's only 2 cents for me is applying it in these places, but that idea from Rav Kook is so powerful that our guf, by definition, is not hardwired to serve Hashem because it's physical. Our goal in life is to help our guf come and realize how even the physical wants to serve Hashem. And we're going to oscillate. We're still eating maror because our guf is not metukan yet. But what an amazing experience of Purim to look around the world and realize what a gift it is. Not to look at Kabbalah Satorah on our guf as a burden at Sinai, as if we were a modah rabba. Now we realize God was doing it to do us a toiva. That we should have a way to connect to Him, to create meaning, to have a spark of godliness within each one of us. What a gift! So, we all come running back. It's like the child, when the first time the parent says to them, you have to do this, and the child's like, fine. And then the child comes back when the child grows up and says, thanks. Thank you. Because I learned that lesson now. Because I went in the car, the parent says to the child, you must wear a seatbelt, you must wear a seatbelt, you must wear a seatbelt. And the child says, fine. The child comes back years later, lo aleinu, the child says, you know what? Thank you for forcing me to wear a seatbelt. Because somebody else was in the car, they didn't wear a seatbelt. And we say, thank you, Rabbi Shalom, for forcing us to take the Torah. Because now we realize, when you take away the seichel and you're only left with a guf, what a good life it is to have a life of Kedusha. What a good life it is. What an incredible gift. We have to thank God every single day for Matan Torah that He gave to us. And perhaps that's a lesson that we could take with us the whole year. Beautiful. Yeah. Shkoyach.